speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father of the child and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more valuable than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and falleth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give the drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall no wise lose his reward. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this time you've given us to gather together here to preach your word. I pray you bless Pastor right now from the Spirit. Open our hearts and minds so we're ready to hear the word that he prepared for him to preach to us so we can come out of here better Christians. And if we love you and thank you in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Look at verse 15 where the Bible read, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And the title of the morning sermon is The Day of Judgment. The Day of Judgment. Now, judgment is a word that we find in our Bible very often. It has a lot of different connotations, but there is a very specific day of judgment, and we're going to get there, but that's going to be my last point. I want to first talk about judgment in this sermon, and then we're going to get to the day of judgment. But notice Jesus Christ, while he's on this earth preaching to people, he's warning them about a particular day, the day of judgment. Now, go if you would to Luke chapter number 7. The thing we have to understand about judgment is any day could be a day of judgment. Judgment is a very broad term. And for Christians and non-Christians, we could be judged of God at any moment in time, whether it's now, whether it's in the future. Judgment happens all the time. It's very constant. And so I don't want you to be confused about what judgment is or that there's only one judgment day. Judgment is constant, okay? But there is a very particular day that's known as the day of judgment, okay? We're going to get there. Look at Luke chapter 7, verse 40. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I don't judge anyone. I never judge anybody. Oh, wait, no, let's read it. I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Notice judging is a biblical concept. Judging is of God. The Bible commands us to judge. I get sick and tired of hearing people, I don't judge anybody. That's stupid. First of all, the word judgment or to judge means to make a decision. I don't make decisions. That's horrible. Nobody can say that they don't make any decisions. You just made the decision to speak. You just made the decision to make that utterance, that stupid sentence that came out of your mouth. That was a decision. It was a bad decision. It was a bad decision to say something so stupid, okay? So people judge constantly whether they would like to admit it or not. And the Bible tells us when someone judged, Jesus looked at that and said, that was a right judgment. You did a good job making a decision here. That was a good way of looking at this, okay? Go to John chapter number 7. John chapter number 7. Now, there are certain judgments that the Bible condemns. There are certain ways in which we could judge that would be inappropriate or ungodly. They majorly fall into a category of being hypocritical. If we're going to say, like, what judgments truly are pretty much condemned in the Bible, and does Jesus Christ constantly warn against, it'd be a hypocritical judge. One who would make rules for other people that he doesn't impose upon himself. Or he judges people more harshly than he would judge himself. This is a bad type of judgment, okay? Now, look what it says in John chapter 7, verse 24. This is Jesus speaking. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Another way that people could incorrectly judge is they judge things in a carnal way. They judge things according to their wisdom, to man's wisdom. But when we make a judgment, we should judge things according to what the Bible says. This is how we judge righteous judgments. We can think of the example of when people are giving money into the treasury. They're casting all their money in the treasury. The Bible tells us when Jesus was watching that with his disciples, there was a poor widow woman and she cast in two mites. And he said she gave more than they all. Now, from a human perspective, we would think, no, she didn't. She gave the least amount of money. She gave like two nickels. You know, these other guys are dropping 10 grand in the offering plate. But that would be judging after the appearance, wouldn't it? That'd be judging in our carnal flesh. He's saying judging it from a spiritual perspective, she gave all of her want of all of her living. And so in fact, she's given more in God's eyes than what we would think, okay? So when we judge, we got to make sure that our judgments are according to the Bible, not according to what we think, what we see, how we look at things. We need to look at things from God's perspective. Now, when we do that, that's right. Jesus didn't say, hey, when you notice the Bible saying something, don't judge. He says, hey, just don't judge according to the appearance. Judge righteous judgment. Use the Bible for your judgments. Go if you would to John chapter 9, flip the page. Now, in fact, Jesus Christ himself is an example of judgment. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That was the purpose of why he came. But because he came, it was a judgment upon the earth. Look what it says in John chapter 9, verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment, I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, or see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Now go to John chapter 12, and I want you to understand something. It says, for judgment I'm come into the world. What does that mean? It means because Jesus came into the world, the world's going to be judged because of that. Because the light came into the world, because they had the opportunity to believe in that light, to trust in Jesus Christ, they're going to be judged for not believing in that light. So for judgment, because of judgment, he came into the world, okay? But his purpose was not to judge people. His purpose was to save people. Look what it says in John chapter 12, verse 46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So notice Jesus Christ is saying, I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to save you. I'm here to give you deliverance. But if you don't hearken unto my words in that last day, that day of judgment, those words are going to come back to haunt you. You're going to be judged according to those words. You're going to be judged for not hearkening to those words. Now go to John chapter 3 and I'll explain this more clearly, okay? Go to John chapter number 3. We have to understand that the accusation that we constantly get from people is, oh, y'all are so judgmental. You're always judging people, okay? That's what the accusation they would give to Jesus. But Jesus is clearly saying, I'm not judging you. I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to save you. I'm here to pull you out of the fire, okay? Look what it says in John chapter number 3, verse 17. For God sent not his son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, why did God not send his son to the world to condemn it? Because it was already condemned. He can't, him coming into the world doesn't change the fact that they're condemned. He's only coming in to save them. Look at verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth is not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So notice they're already condemned. Now what's the condemnation? Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So what is the Bible telling us here? Well, when Jesus Christ came into the world, is that light unto the world. Because they rejected that, they're going to be condemned. They're going to be judged by God the Father for rejecting his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is not coming unto them to judge them or to condemn them. He's coming unto them to save them. Now, here's the thing. We go out every single week and we knock on people's doors and we say, hey, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? Why are you judging me? I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to save you. I'm here. You're already condemned. You're already judged. And in fact, on the judgment day, I'm not going to stand there and judge you. God's going to judge you. You're already judged. I'm here to save you. And so it's actually hypocrisy. They think you're judging them. You're trying to save them. That's the same with Jesus Christ. He said, I'm not coming here to judge you guys. I'm here to save you guys. I'm here to rescue you from your sins. So when actually, in fact, you're preaching and telling someone that they deserve to go to hell, you're not judging them. You're saving them. Don't get the wrong mentality. Don't let the world twist your mind and say, oh, you guys are so judgmental. No, God's judgmental. And God's going to judge you. And God's going to condemn you. And you're already condemned. I'm just trying to help you. I'm trying to save you. I'm trying to wake you up. And so those that are blind can see. But you know what? Those that think you see, you're blind. Oh, I don't need that. I don't need the gospel. I don't know Jesus Christ. I got plenty of money. I'm good. They're blind. They can't. They think they see, but they're blind. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. So we're preserving people from being God's judgment. We're not, in fact, judging them. So don't let someone twist that narrative on you. Oh, you guys are so judgmental. Why are you judging me? I'm not judging you. This book is judging you. I didn't make any of these commandments up. I'm just showing you what God's going to do to you if you don't believe on his son. And it's going to be rough. It's going to be real rough. We're going to get there, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged no man. So the spiritual people, you know what they do? They judge. They say, hey, I was reading my Bible. It said, for all sin and come short of the glory of God. That's you. And guess what? Because that's you, there's a punishment. It's called hell. And I don't want you to go there, so you need to believe on Jesus Christ, okay? Go to 1 Corinthians 6. But to tell me that I'm not allowed to judge, that would mean that I can't be spiritual. The Bible says the spiritual man judges all things. And we should judge things. We should observe every single thing that's going on in our world, and we should judge it. According to the appearance? No, with righteous judgment. What does the Bible say? Amen. What does God's word say? But you know what? It's not a bad attribute to judge things according to God's word. Yep. It's a spiritual attribute. You're being spiritual when you judge things according to God's word. And you know what? If someone's in trouble with God, me pointing that out to them is not me judging them. It's God judging them. Amen. Oh, you guys are so judgmental with your preaching. You constantly warn about people being fornicators and whores and whoremongers and fags. I'm just telling you how God feels. I'm not trying to judge you. I'm trying to deliver you. I'm trying to save you from God's judgment on your life. Because if you live a wicked, sinful life as a Christian, God is going to rain down on your parade. God is going to take care of you. It's not me. I'm not going to come over and spiritually spank you. That's God, okay? There is no judgment from me. The judgment is what this book says, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 5, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? If you go to a church where they say none of us judge here, that just tells me nobody's wise. You're all stupid. You're all idiots, basically, is what you're admitting. We should have a church where everybody can judge. Why? Because it's full of wise people. He that winneth souls is wise. You know why? Because he's constantly going out and preaching the judgment of God. warning people. Go to chapter 10, look at verse 15. Chapter 10, verse 15. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. Now, to me, when people say, I don't judge anybody, that means I don't read my Bible. I'm ignorant of what the Bible says. I'm not wise. Let me just put a sign that says, I'm with stupid, and it's pointed up, okay? Verse chapter 11, verse 13. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Well, I don't judge anybody, Paul. What are you talking about? It's nonsense. How many verses do I have to show you that says judgment is biblical, judgment is godly, we should judge, okay? Now, obviously, we have to understand, though, our judgment should not be our opinion. That would be an unrighteous judgment. So someone to say, I don't judge people according to my opinion. Amen. I judge people according to the Bible, though. Oh, okay. That's spiritual judgment. That's how we should judge people, not based on our own whims and opinions. What does the Bible say? Go to Psalms chapter 25. Go to Psalms chapter 25. I want to go to a few more verses. I want to really drive in this point for a moment, though. And it's a shame what liberal Christianity is doing to our nation. People are afraid to judge. People are afraid to open their mouth and just say what the Bible says. And because there's a lack of judgment, what happens? Sin, wickedness, oppression. If everybody just opens their mouth in righteous judgment, it's going to cause people to want to fear the Lord. It's going to cause people to want to turn back to the Lord. And you know, if I have to be, you know, if our church has to be the example into judgment, then so be it. But hopefully by our example, we can rub people in the right direction. You know, we can rub off on them and they can start saying, well, I guess, yeah, there are some verses that say we should judge. Maybe we can bring them out of this to the deep freeze of like, I never judge anything, to just like, can you judge at least a few things? Can you at least admit that we need to judge people whether they're going to heaven or hell or not? Whether or not you agree with me on the fags issue, okay? Can we just at least pull you back into the gospel? Can we at least get you to start judging people at the door and deciding if they're saved? I've heard so many people say, well, it sounds like you're judging whether or not someone's saved at the door. You're right. Well, who made you the judge? No, God did with this book. He said, judge. Judge righteous judgment. He told me to do that. He didn't say, well, only if you're Jesus. He said, you judge righteous judgment. So you know what? I'm going to try and discern if someone's saved or not. Why wouldn't I? I tried to witness to someone who was saved, and he just said, now what's the point of you asking me those questions? I want to know if you're saved. What else am I going to ask those questions for? Well, you know, I don't know. Seems a little harsh. It is harsh, but it's not my judgment. It's God's judgment. Look at Psalms 25, verse 9. The meek will he guide in judgment. And the meek will he teach his way. You know, it's actually a humble attribute to say, my opinion doesn't matter, it's only this book. Right. And so whenever you judge people according to this book, you're actually being meek, you're actually being humble. Yeah. Moses was the meekest man upon the face of the earth, but you know what? He thundered forth God's commandments at the same time. You know why he was meek? Because he wasn't trusting and relying upon his own wisdom and knowledge and his great attributes. He said he was a slow of speech. He wasn't an eloquent speaker. But you know what? He was trusting what the Bible said. That made him very meek. A meek person will put all their faith and trust in what God said, okay? And notice what God's going to do for those people. He's going to guide them in judgment. He's going to teach them his way. What is God's way? A way of judgment. This book is full of judgments. It's just constant judgment after judgment after judgment. You know what's more common than the word love? Judgment. Judging. Judged. There's a whole book called Judges. I mean, what do you want the Bible to say? It's a book of judgment. Get over it. Go to Psalms 37. And you know what? There's a day coming, and it's called the Day of Judgment. I mean, the Bible is very clear in this message, and we need to preach the judgment of God. Psalms 37, verse 28. For the Lord loveth judgment. Let's talk about love. God loves judgment. Isn't that what the Bible clearly says? Now, I'm glad that that's not the only verse in the Bible, because we would all go to hell. I'm glad that he's also merciful and kind and gracious. And you know what? He was willing to sacrifice his own son so that we could go to heaven. You know what? God is just to just burn us all up. Start over. We're wicked. We're rebellious. We constantly break his rules. If you have little kids, you're like, man, they break my rules all the time. That's what God feels like with us. He's like, but he still loves us. He says, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom. So righteous people speak wisdom. You say, what does that look like, Pastor Shelley? And his tongue talketh of judgment. So notice, if you want to sound wise, you need to judge people. But if you want to make sure it's truly wise according to the Bible, it needs to be righteous judgment coming from the Bible. What does the Bible say? That's a wise person. Bible says in verse 31, the law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. Hey, if you fill your heart with the law of God, you know what's going to come out of your mouth? The law of God. Why so judgmental? No, it's wisdom. It's wisdom that's coming out. Go if you would to Psalms 58. Psalms 58. We need to warn people from God's judgment, otherwise you hate them. Can you imagine someone getting into a car and you notice there's a wicked person waiting in the car for them? Well, I don't want to warn them about that. Hey, there's somebody about to drive off the cliff. Don't scream and yell at them. Hey, someone's standing on the street and a car's coming. Don't yell for them. Well, if they're a protester, that's fine. I mean, that's what we're looking at. We need to warn people from the judgments that are going to happen to them. Look at Psalms 58, verse 11. So that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth. God is constantly judging. Yes, there is a specific day called the day of judgment. But you know what? Every day ending in Y is a day of judgment too. It's just a different kind. Okay? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You can't just live a life of drunkenness and God's not going to judge. You can't just reject God and not follow his commandments and not read the Bible and just do whatever you want and think, well, you know, I can live however I want. Look, there is no license to sin. That's a stupid argument against us. God is going to punish you severely. You can get all kinds of horrible punishments. Read Deuteronomy 28. It's way more curses than blessings from God. But obviously going to hell has nothing to do with how I live my life. We've extracted that, but we understand that God is going to judge you. Why do you have so much hard preaching, Pastor Shelley? Well, you know what? The Lord loveth judgment, and he's going to judge you. And judgment must begin at the house of God, is what the Bible says. And we need to make sure that we're living as righteous as we possibly can so we avoid the judgment that comes from God. Go to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. Don't be timid to do judge righteously. We should not be afraid to judge righteously. Now, obviously, somebody could take this sermon and be imbalanced with the Bible. Obviously, we need to be gracious. We need to speak the truth in love. We need to love our brethren. And, you know, I don't walk around and just constantly like, sin, wrong, what are you doing? I can't believe you. I don't do that. Do I? I mean, I don't think you've ever met me just like, when you walk up to me, I'm just like, man, let's turn in our Bibles, you know. Let's go to the law, buddy. Do you know what you're doing here? But at the end of the day, if someone asks me, hey, what do you think the Bible says? I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. I'm not going to just, well, you know, mercy and grace and love. Look, obviously, we need to have grace and mercy towards our brethren. And it's not our job to just go around and pull every little mote out of our brother's eye. We should pray to God and ask him to be merciful unto them. We should be gracious unto people. And there's a way in which we can express God's judgment with love, with grace, and saying, hey, I'm concerned for you, buddy. I haven't seen you in church in a while. I'd love for you to, you know, can I pick you up? Can I bring you back? You know, you're a wicked sinner not coming to church. You know, obviously there's a good way and a bad way to help your brethren and to come alongside. But the Bible does say to provoke unto love and good works. So the only way to do that is to judge them. That is the only way. How can you literally say you need to start changing your lifestyle without judging them? It's impossible. But hey, there's a good way to do it. Haven't gone soul winning with you in a while. You want to go soul winning with me? You never go soul winning. You're so wicked. You know, that's a bad way to present that. Why don't you just say it a nice way? Why don't you figure out a way? Hey, I noticed you always wear a life beater. I bought you a nice shirt and a tie. Here you go. Look, there's been people I know that are young, single guys, and they just are ignorant. I just gave them a tie. I just gave them, you know, nice clothes. Because I'm just like, here you go. And then they wore that tie every single time I saw them at church. But praise the Lord, I don't care. I think that's great. Why? I'm not going to sit there and be like, you're just a slob and you're an idiot. You know, why don't we just love on people, okay? But in order to love on people, you still have to use judgment, because if you don't judge people, they're not going to get better. What if I just look, y'all are all good. Y'all don't need anything. You aren't sinners. You don't do anything wrong. You believe everything right. Let's just have a fellowship. Let's play games, you know. Let's just hang out, right? I mean, that would mean me not loving you. Holding back, not showing you what the Bible says, not trying to correct things, not trying to remind you. Look what it says in Psalms 119, verse 13. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of, notice this, thy mouth. Notice it doesn't say I've declared all the judgments of my mouth, my thoughts, what I think about you. I declared all the judgments of his mouth. What does God say? And notice he didn't hold back. He didn't say, well, I don't like Leviticus. Well, I don't like that chapter. You know, all of it. Look at verse 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. You know what? I believe Jesus Christ's words when he said, judge righteous judgment. I believe it. So you know what? I'm just going to ask God to teach me how to judge rightly. God, please instruct me. Please help me to understand how to judge rightly and to not judge according to my flesh and my physical, you know, thoughts or whatever I think. Make me to judge the way you would judge. Go to Proverbs chapter 19. You know who doesn't like judgment? Ungodly people.
Yeah.
That's who doesn't like it.
Absolutely.
You say, who's the people that are going around saying, oh, I don't judge people? Well, what skeletons you got in your closet? Why are you so afraid of judgment? Why do you not like judgment anymore? Why is it that, you know, pedophiles, you know, can't be put to death anymore? Who passed that law? Probably a pedophile. I mean, no parent who loves their kids is like, yeah, pedophiles just get a slap on the wrist. They're like, burn them.
Yeah.
Actually, they're like thinking, I want to slowly burn them. You know, I want to take care of this person. You know, who passes laws like that? The wicked. Look at Proverbs 19, verse 28. An ungodly witness scorneth judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. Notice the people who hate judgment, they're wicked. They scorn at it. Oh, you judge people? Oh, I can't believe you judge people. Yeah, we judge people because you're wicked, buddy. And the reason why you don't like it is because you're wicked. Look at verse 29, the next verse. Judgments are prepared for scorners and stripes for the back of fools. Hey, you don't need to be judged if you're doing that which is right. And you know who doesn't like judgment? The guy at the job. When they say, hey, we're going to start doing monthly reviews with your boss. You know who doesn't like that? The lazy person. The person that does a bad job at work. You know, people that actually like doing a good job and actually want to be pleasing to the boss, they like review. They get upset when they don't get a review. If there's supposed to be an annual review and they're like, well, we're not going to do it. The guy that actually works hard, he's disappointed. He wanted the correction. He wanted to look in that perfect law of liberty and see his face and say, hey, I need to make some changes. I want to do things better. You know, doesn't like those kind of reviews? The guy that shows up late, and the guy that's taking too much vacation, and the guy that doesn't work hard, and he's not a team player, and he's always mouthing off to the boss because he gets brought in, and they're like, well, we're not giving you a raise. We're putting you on probation because you show up late, and you're doing this wrong. They're like, ah, I hate these reviews. You know, the guy that did a great job and knocked out of the park that walks in, they're like, we're giving you a raise. You're excellent. Keep going. He's like, I love these reviews. They're great. You know, the godly person, when he looks in the Bible, he's not thinking like, oh, man, what a drudgery. He's thinking, wow, I need to fix that. Oh, I'm not doing that right. I need to get this going right. The wicked just say, I can't do that. This is stupid. You know, I don't want to do that. Look at chapter 28. So, in fact, a wicked person, their true problem is they don't understand the purpose of judgment. They think that judgment is somehow negative. But judgment is not negative. Judgment is good. I like when I'm driving in my car, I know how fast I'm going. Oh, why are you judging me, speedometer? Why are you judging me, gas gauge? You're so judgmental. I like to know where I'm at. Oh, my phone is telling where I'm at on the map. You're so judgmental. It's nonsense. You should want to know where you're at. You want to know, hey, my spouse never tells me how they feel about me. That would suck. You want them to constantly be like, I love you. I think you're great. I think you're wonderful. Quit judging me. Look, some people think judgment's always negative. Judgment can be positive. Judgment in and of itself is neutral. The judgments that you make could be conclusions that are positive. They could be negative conclusions. I like this person. How did you figure that out? I judged them. Okay. I dislike this person. How did you figure that out? I judged them. Okay. Look at Proverbs 28, verse 5. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. So notice it's a comprehension issue for these people. We should embrace judgment. We should like judgment. We should want to know where we stand at every moment. Why not? Go to Proverbs 31. We're going to see another. This is the last place I'll be turned for this point, but we're actually commanded to judge, And kings are commanded to judge, and those in leadership are commanded to judge. And if you want to be effective in any position of leadership, no matter who you are, you have to make constant judgments. But if you want to make good judgments, they need to be based on this book. When you decide, when you make a decision, how much are you consulting what the Bible says? Or are you just consulting, well, you know, what does my wife want? What do my kids want? If you're just doing what your kids want, you're going to just ruin your life. Ice cream and candy cane for dinner, no bedtime. I mean, you have to make judgments that are different. And obviously, God gives us free will. God says, hey, of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. What does your wife want? Oh, the one from the midst of the garden. You should have said no, Adam. You said, we're not even going over there. We're going to cut down some trees and build a wall around that tree so you can't go over there. That would have been a good decision. So you have to make decisions, okay? Look at Proverbs 31, verse 8. Open thy mouth, for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Who's going to defend the poor and the needy if no one judges? Who's going to defend the innocent? Who's going to defend those that are ignorant and out of the way? Who's going to help them? The righteous judge, the righteous person. So that's what we need to do. Go to Acts chapter 10. Judgment is every day, every moment, every second. It's constantly. So I don't want you to get confused about the day of judgment as being a singular day. Judgment's all the time. But there is a day appointed called the judgment day. Now we're building up to this. I have 5 points this morning. The second point is that Jesus is going to have a specific time in which he judges people because he's known as the judge of the quick and the dead. Okay, but this is not the day of judgment. Acts chapter 10, verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead, to give him all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. So Jesus is described as the judge of the quick and the dead. Okay. Go, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Peter 4 says, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Okay? Now, what we have to understand is that there's two different people that are going to be judged by Jesus Christ, and it's at two different times, but it's essentially the same time. Okay? It's one clumping of time, but they're not going to be simultaneous. So, if we look at Daniel's 70th week, so this is the opening of the first seal in Revelation and kickstarts the 70th week. Then there's the midpoint, which is the abomination of desolation. Now, in our church, Jesus doesn't come right here, okay? Jesus comes after the tribulation, before the wrath. So that's post-trib, pre-wrath. So if we said this is the abomination of desolation, then somewhere in this space, we would believe Jesus Christ would return. This is the second coming, as most people would refer to. This is the rapture. This is when Jesus Christ is coming in the clouds. So I don't know how to draw that. We'll just draw a cross with some clouds, all right? There you go. So that's the rapture. This is his appearing that we just read about. And what is he going to do? Well, from this point to here is the wrath. This is the judgment that he's going to pour out at his appearing, but it's not on the quick. It's on the dead, okay? This is the dead. Now, what does quick mean? Quick means alive. All those that have not believed in Jesus Christ are dead. And those that are reprobate are twice dead, okay? But we which have believed in Jesus Christ, our spirits were quickened the moment that we believed in Jesus Christ, and we are alive. And those that are alive at Christ's second coming will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Those that have died, those that are asleep in Jesus, the Bible says Christ will bring with him. So all the quick are with Jesus Christ. So the moment that he comes out, there's basically silence in heaven for 30 minutes, for about a half an hour, the space of a half an hour. Then they just pour out wrath, which is the seventh seal. This entire space is the seventh seal. We have the first through the fifth. This is the sixth seal, okay? This is the seventh seal. Now, in the seventh seal, there's a lot of stuff happening. Okay, there's the seven trumpet judgments, and there's the vials poured out, and we have three woes, okay? And at the end of these three woes, what happens? Well, go if you would to Revelation chapter number 11. Actually, go to 19 first. I want to go to chapter 19 first. Now, the book of Revelation overlaps because the first 12 chapters are basically one sequence, and then the next several chapters are one sequence. The first 11 and then the next 11. But from 12 to the end is another sequence. Now, chapter 19 is going to bring us to this point at the end. It says in Revelation chapter number 19, verse 11, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." So notice he's going to judge. This is going to be the final judgment, which is the Battle of Armageddon. When he's going to destroy the Antichrist and he's going to throw the false prophet, both of them in the lake of fire. He's going to consume everybody with the sword that proceeds out of his mouth. So this is the judgment of the dead in this period. Go back to Revelation chapter 11 for a second and look at verse 14. And we'll see this again. It says in chapter 11, verse 14, "The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." So notice, in Revelation chapter 11, it gives us both, what? The judgment of the dead, and what? The reward unto thy servants, the prophets. So at this general time, we have both. He's coming down after the second and third woe. We have the Battle of Armageddon. He's fully judged all of the dead at this point. But what's ushered in immediately after this is the millennial reign of Christ, which is what? His kingdom. So now we have the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ right after the Battle of Armageddon. So Jesus Christ appears in the clouds. He raptures his church. He pours out his wrath on the dead. And then at the conclusion of that, the Battle of Armageddon, he's going to set up his kingdom when he's going to do what? Reward. So he's going to judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, okay? And this is just one series of events, maybe 3 years approximately, something in that realm of time. Now, go if you would to Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter 14. So what's the points that we've seen? Judgments all the time, right? But then there's another special judgment series, which would be the judgment seat, would be judgment of Christ when he's judging the quick and the dead, okay? And we see the judgment of the dead, that's the wrath. I'm not going to go into all that for sake of time. But then we also have what will be known as the judgment seat of Christ, okay, which is a part of what? His kingdom. When Christ comes down, he's going to rule. He's going to be seated on his throne. That's the judgment seat of Christ. Who is going to stand before him? Look at Romans chapter 14, verse 9. "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Now, first of all, we have to understand, who is he talking to in the book of Romans? Who's it written to? It's written to the saved. So he's saying to the saved, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So every saved person will be here at the millennial reign of Christ, and we will all stand before him. And what's going to happen? You're going to be judged. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So you have to understand that there is going to be a judgment for the saved. What is that judgment? It's the judgment seat of Christ, and it's a judgment of reward. It's a judgment of based on what you've done in your life. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." Now the judgment seat of Christ, all of your works, whether they be good or bad, will be judged by Jesus Christ. Go if you would to 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 3. Some people would say, does that mean that I'm going to have to take account for my sin? No. Your sin's been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not going to be mentioned to you. You're not going to be judged according to your sin. So when it's saying a bad work, what would be a bad work? A bad work would be winning your soccer tournament. Would be winning, you know, Call of Duty. Winning at risk. You know, something that you do that's carnal, that's vain, it's what sort is this? It's just not good. It's not a good thing. It's not going to come into eternity. You're not going to have, you know what, I won risk the most times. You know, do you see my crown? I've got the risk crown, okay? That's just that would be considered a bad work. But that's not necessarily a sin. We have to understand there's a lot of things in our life that are just vain. A lot of things that we just do, it's not going to be like who watched the most, you know, golf on TV or who watched the most, you know, sports or something like that. And obviously some things cross into the line of sin, but I'm just saying there's plenty of things that are just vanity, okay? Who had the best golf scores? You know, who's the best golfer? Who's the best football player? Who's the smartest? Or who's the top? It doesn't matter. It's vain works. Why memorize the entire dictionary? Okay, did that. I mean, obviously, I'm not against wisdom or gaining instruction, but you're not going to get a special crown for some of those things. Hey, I built a table. You know, I built a house. I mean, it doesn't matter. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, with a stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So notice, there's a judgment. It's going to see, is this a good work or is this a bad work? Hey, preaching the gospel to somebody, that's gold tried by fire, okay? All the vain things you did this day, taking a nap, stubble, okay? All the things that you just did for your own personal vanity, I did a collage, you know? Whatever it is, whatever the vain things that we do in this life, and I don't want to say that there isn't vanity because we're all going to have vanity. We all have to just do things and experience life, and we should enjoy life. But I'm just saying at the end of the day, you're not going to want to look and say, all I did was enjoy. I just rode on my boat and I fished. Did you see the big fish I caught, God? You know, he's going to burn up. You know, it doesn't matter. I threw it back, though. You know, it doesn't matter. I didn't even have a fishing license. You know, it doesn't matter, okay? It says in verse 11, for it is written, as I live, say the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Notice your mom and dad aren't going to give an account for you. Your pastor is not going to he has to give an account of how he dealt with you, but he's not going to stand there and account for you yourself. You have to sit there and say, I did this, God. Why'd you do that? What do you do? You're going to have to stand there before Jesus Christ and explain all of your good and bad works. I won't be there. I'm not going to judge you. I don't know. Jesus Christ will. How are you going to feel when you have to stand there and explain to Jesus Christ why every Sunday you didn't even go to church? You didn't even read your Bible. You never went soul winning. Hey, how come you were ashamed to ever preach the gospel to one person your entire life? You're going to feel really bad. You're going to be really ashamed. The Bible warns about people being extremely ashamed at the coming of Jesus Christ. It's like when your parents give you this huge task list and they go away and they come back and all you do is throw a party. You're going to be upset when they walk through the door. You're supposed to clean the house, not eat all the food, not just get everything out and just spread it everywhere. What happened? I don't know. You're going to be ashamed and there's going to be a great embarrassment. The Bible says, and now little children abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I don't want to be ashamed at Jesus Christ coming, thinking like, oops, I was going to get that done and I just didn't do it. I'll go soul winning tomorrow. Then eventually Christ comes. Eventually your ticket's drawn, you go up to heaven. Are you going to be ashamed before him? You know, we ought to spend our lives serving him. In Matthew 10, the chapter that we had read, the Bible said that whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of the disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. This is another evidence you could never lose a reward. First of all, if I'm going to be judged by every bad work that I did, why do my good works magically disappear? Okay, yeah. They're not. But obviously, if I was working on something and I never finished it, it's going to end up being a bad work. Okay, so you could possibly lose out on a reward that you started. Hey, I started, I walked out the door to go soul winning, and then I just got in my car and went home. It's like, well, you didn't get the reward for that. Okay, hey, I started, you know, trying to give someone the gospel, and I just didn't do it. I got scared. I ran away. I mean, you know, I put that door hanger on the door, and I just ran away. You know, you could lose out on the fullness of rewards. But anything that you've earned, it's earned. You're going to be judged according to that work. So I want to give as many cups of cold water as I possibly can, because I'm going to still get a reward for those. That'd be great to see who gets the most rewards for the cup of cold water. I don't know. Go if you would to Revelation chapter 20, okay? I could spend more time on that, but, you know, beware, Christian. You can't escape it. You will stand before Jesus Christ and every moment of your life give an account. Every moment. I sure hope you didn't just waste every moment. That's why the Bible says redeeming the time. It's interesting that you're going to spend all of eternity based on what you did for 70 years here. How'd you do? Or it's 30 years here. 20 years here. I mean, who knows how many years you get. That's why there's never a bad time to serve Jesus. I want to be on the clock as much as possible. I don't want to just be lazy, okay? Revelation 20, verse 4. Now let's talk about the millennial reign. It says in verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So notice, based on our rewards, you're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. I sure hope he's not just like, well, see you later. You know, you can just be ruled over by every other good Christian. You know, you're going to, based on how you lived your life, you're going to spend this 1,000 year and then eternity. So I want to make sure that I do as much as I possibly can now and as faithful as I possibly can now for that millennial reign when I'm with Jesus Christ. I'd like to be the Apostle John, because that's the disciple whom Jesus loved, right? Jesus always got him, you know, hooked around the shoulder or something like that. He's always in his bosom. That's the type of person I want to be. Look what it says in verse 11, though. So that was the fourth point we had, the millennial reign. The last point, the last day, okay? Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So we have a couple judgments. First of all, this is the judgment seat of Christ. And if you're saved, this is your judgment. But then there's another judgment. It's the great white throne judgment, which is the end of the 1,000-year reign. And it's the last day. This is the judgment of the unsaved, the ungodly, the dead, the wicked, and it's the last day. Why? Because immediately after this, we enter into eternity. So the Bible teaches that at the end of the 1,000 years, the devil's loosed, and he goes out and he deceives the nations. They all come and they surround Jerusalem one last time. All the saved are in Jerusalem with the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father rains fire and brimstone out from heaven and devours all the adversaries. And at that moment, we then enter into the great white throne judgment, and there's no more death, there's no more sorrow, there's no more pain. But at that great white throne judgment, there's going to be a lot of sorrow, a lot of pain. The Bible says that God's going to have to wipe away all the tears when you see everybody that gets cast in the lake of fire for all of eternity. That's going to be horrifying. Now, you say, how do I escape this? Well, what did it say? It said, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. So you need to be written in that book of life. How do you get that? Matthew chapter 10, the chapter that we read. Go to Matthew chapter 10. How do I know if I'm in the Lamb's book of life, Pastor Shelley? Well, look at Matthew chapter 10. The Bible gives us the answer, because the answer to every question is in the Bible. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Hey, what does the Bible say in Romans 10, 9 and 10? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Hey, if you confess Jesus Christ while you're on this earth, if you put your faith and trust in him, if you called upon his name, you're saved. And notice how you're going to be delivered. Jesus Christ is going to testify your name. Now, what is Jesus Christ? He's the Word. So when they look at that Lamb's Book of Life, you know what the Lamb's going to say? Jonathan Shelley. He's going to say your name. Why? Because you confessed him. If you confess him, he's going to confess you. Notice what that reference is to, okay? Go over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I don't want to be at that last day and Jesus Christ doesn't say my name. That'd be a rough day. You get called for it. Jonathan Shelley, you're looking at Jesus like, please, you know. But obviously, we have confidence, right? We know that if we believe in Jesus Christ, he would confess our name. We know that we're in the Lamb's Book of Life once we believed on his son. We have eternal life. Our judgment was here. So that we have confidence in the day of judgment. Hey, we've already been with Jesus Christ. We've already been ruling and reigning. We've already been resurrected. We've already experienced all of these things. And we're going to have confidence. Look at John chapter 12, verse 47. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. God the Father is going to use Jesus Christ's words to judge them on, notice what? The last day. There is a last day. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And I'll go to Matthew 12. I really want to look at this verse first. Matthew 12. The day of judgment is coming, and all those that have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to have to give an account, not just for their works, for their sin. This is way worse. Imagine I have a written list of every sin that you've ever committed, and I would just stand here and read it before everybody. That'd be pretty embarrassing. That'd be pretty rough. I don't want that. That's terrifying. That's horrifying. Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof. Notice this, and the day of judgment. You know how you don't do that? You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what the Pharisees are going to have to do? Every word. Judas, the conversation he had with Caiaphas when he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to have to give an account for that conversation. All the conversations of the Bohemian Grove, they're going to have to give an account for that conversation. Yeah. All those phone calls that Hillary's made and emails, she's going to have to give an account for every single one of those last words. Right. Think of this. Every single news report, they're going to have to give an account for their lying, malicious, devilish words. Yeah. Those lying devil news reporters. Amen. I get so angry at the news because they're such liars. They just make up all these fake reports to scare people. You know what? Your day's coming. There's a day of judgment coming for all those people that just lie. Why? So they can get a few more ratings on their little news report. So they can get more people to subscribe to their newspaper. You know, it's just interesting how all the news channels seem to just be dying. Nobody even cares about them anymore. Everybody realizes how much of a liar they are. And then all of a sudden they come up with some story that just happens to get them all this attention. That doesn't seem like a conflict of interest. Oh, and now everybody's paying attention to the news like never before, when it was basically dying. I wonder if they have any conflict of interest there. Let's just find a story that we can just lie about so that people can just freak out and then pay attention to us. People have never paid attention to the news like they have recently, in the last decade, virtually. Oh, that doesn't seem, you know, a conflict of interest. How about Trump? Everything he says, terrific, I'm the greatest, you know. It's like, are you? Really? All the trolls on YouTube have to give an account for every one of those dirty, filthy words they speak.
Yep.
You don't contend with the trolls, okay? They're going to have to answer. You say, oh, I can't believe they're going to get away with it. They're not getting away with it. Every idle word. That's a lot. How many words have been spoken? That's going to be rough. A rough day of judgment. It's like anything you say can and will be used against you in a court of law. It's going to be used against you on the day of judgment. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter number 2. And look, the news media, let me just make it plain how I feel. They're lying to you right now.
Yeah.
It's not even close to the truth.
Yeah.
Whenever all the news media all agrees and they all have this one story, you can just take it to the bank, it's a lie.
Yeah.
When have you ever tried? I mean, this is, I talk to people and they say, I don't trust the government on anything. What about vaccination? Oh, okay, well, of course they're true on that one. It's like, what? We don't trust the news media in any way, but the coronavirus, I mean, obviously it's just all great. It's all wonderful. It's just everything's so truthful and just so honest. It's like, what are you talking about? How can you get up and say, oh, everything they report is true and right and good? The news reporters are so lazy today. They're so idiotic. They just want to figure out a way to make something sound cool, sound fearful, sound exciting, whatever they can possibly report on. That's why they're reporting on the most filthy, disgusting things constantly. Yeah. And, you know, it's hard to want to even look at the news reports today. If you look at a news station, what's all the sideline stuff? It's just filth and smut and garbage and nonsense. And it's like this celebrity's naked and that celebrity. It's just like, I don't want to see that. It's gross. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. You say, hey, Pastor Shelley, how are you confident you're going to escape that day? Because God knows how to deliver the godly. Yeah. Yeah. Hey, the godly and the righteous are not going to be judged in that day. You know who is? Ungodly. Amen. And you say, Pastor Shelley, you're saying you're godly? I'm not godly because of my works. It's not by works of righteousness, which I've done. It's by his mercy he saved me. Amen. You know what? I stand righteous before God because of what Jesus did. Amen. And I'm not going to shy away from that because I'm not going to downplay Jesus Christ's righteousness. It's worthy. I get to stand there perfect in his sight, not because of anything I did except for believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's it. I'll be delivered. Look at verse 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, but they're going to eat their words. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There is a day of judgment. When is that? The great white throne. Who's going to be judged? The dead. But I'm not dead. I'm alive. And so is Jesus Christ. He's alive forevermore. And I'm alive through Christ. I'm alive through his death, burial, and resurrection. Go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Book of Psalms says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, it's interesting because the Bible in Ecclesiastes talks about God judging the righteous and judging the wicked. It's interesting to me, like, how would you judge the righteous? If you know the word righteous means they do right all the time. What is there to judge? Wait, it's this judgment. You get rewarded. Yeah. It's a judgment of being rewarded. Right. How is he going to judge the righteous? At the judgment seat of Christ. How is he going to judge the wicked? The last day. The day of judgment. That's how they're going to be judged. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect. Notice this. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now, if there was even an iota of possibility that I have to stand there and give an account for every sin and every word, I would be terrified. That would be scary. But we can have boldness. Why? Because we've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been washed in the blood. And you know what? It's no longer I that sin, but sin that dwelleth in me. My new man doesn't sin. He that is born of God doth not commit sin. There's no way I could give an account. That's my flesh. It's already died with Christ. It's already been perished. I've been quickened. I've been made alive. And the new Jonathan Shelley, you know what? It stands before God righteous, because his seed remains in me, and I'm righteous. Not according to anything I've done. I was born again. And if you've been born again, you can stand boldly before the throne. You can stand boldly in that day of judgment, that last day. Jude chapter 1, just flip the page. Jude chapter 1, verse number 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting change under darkness. Notice this, under the judgment of the great day. There is a day that's coming, that great day of judgment. Go to Matthew 13, last place I'll return. Now, this has nothing to do with the sermon per se, but I just want to get it off my chest. So, I did a lot of statistical calculation based on this stupid garbage coronavirus stuff. Just to give an idea of what I think, okay? And it just helps me understand that the news media, they're going to have to eat so many of their words on the day of judgment. It's ridiculous. But I actually looked at all the cases in the areas that are most affected based on their population and then based on what an expected death rate would be for these areas. Because they say, oh, 600 people died in Italy. Okay, well, let's just figure out how many people should have died in Italy, right? Just normally. Well, I took Hubei, China, Italy, Spain, Germany, and New York, which are arguably the most infected with this coronavirus, okay? And I took their populations. Now, I also calculated what percentage of their population is even infected. Let's talk about the worst areas. Hubei, China, okay? Hubei, China, the percentage of the population that is infected is 0.09%. That's not a big number, okay? 0.09%. Italy, 0.09% of the population in the worst affected areas on the planet. Spain, 0.06% of the population. And Germany, 0.03%. In New York, 0.06%. In the world, 0.0041%. You say, how many people is that? Well, one out of 24,000 people in the world have the coronavirus. Okay? I'm just giving you the facts, okay? How many deaths have there been? If you took the deaths of globally, it's about 13,407. Okay? This is the global deaths. If you take just the highlighted areas that I had for you, okay, the most affected, it's 9,800 deaths. So in this area, they have 9,800 deaths. Now, how long have they been tracking this information? They've been tracking it since January 20th. So from January 20th to the present, there's been, and again, these statistics change every moment, okay? I looked them up again this morning just to double check. 98, 58, and the five most targeted areas or the biggest areas. So then I decided, okay, how many people would die in these areas, just an average? So I looked at 2018 death statistics in these areas. And Hubei, they average 531,000 deaths per year. Italy has 636,000 deaths per year. Spain has 420,000 deaths per year. Germany has 954,000, so almost 1 million deaths per year in their country. And in New York, 106,000. That's a lot of people that are dying every year. Because we're talking about huge numbers, okay? When you talk about huge numbers, you can make them do whatever you want to some degree. So how many people are dying per day? It's expected that 1,457 people will die every day in Hubei, China. 1,744 in Italy. 1,153. In Germany, 2,616. And New York, 292. So out of those five areas where they're the most effective, you would expect 7,263 people to die every day. 7,000 people, okay? How many people have died in that long period of time? 9,858, okay? We would expect 7,000 plus to die every day. So then what I did is I calculated, well, how many deaths should there have been since they started tracking until now? Okay, you following my logic? Okay. There should have been 450,000 deaths since the time that they've been tracking in these areas. So then I said, okay, well, what percentage of the deaths in these areas are due to the coronavirus specifically? That would be 2.19%. So 2.19% of the estimated deaths in these areas are due to the coronavirus and the most affected areas that are having the worst experience, okay? Now I took it, what about the world, okay? If you look at the world statistic, 0.13% of the deaths in the world are due to the coronavirus so far. So then I said, well, okay, what about other things that cause death? How about car accidents? I looked at the car accidents in the United States in 2018 versus the number of deaths that were reported in 2018. The number of car accidents was 1.29% of all the deaths. That's pretty close to this 2.19%. Maybe we should just shut down the economy. I mean, you're not allowed to drive anymore. I mean, that's half. That's more than half. How about the flu? Okay. There was 61,000 deaths in the United States in 2018. Okay. 61,000. That is 2.15% of the deaths in the United States. That does not look like a big difference between this number. But let me explain something to you. The flu is seasonal. You know what? There's not going to be this many corona deaths in June, July, August. So you know what's going to happen to this number? It's going to get drug way down. And you know what's going to be? Lower than the flu of 2018. Unless something crazy happens. I mean, if we don't see like a major spike in the coronavirus based on what's happening, if it continues on the thread and what's going on so far, it will be less than the flu of 2018. I'm just telling you what it's saying. And if you look at the conservative estimate, okay, from a global perspective, so that was the United States. The United States, 2.15% of the deaths in the United States in 2018 were due to the flu, okay? Currently in the worst five areas, it's estimated at 2.19% so far, okay? If we look at a global perspective, because what was the global? It's 0.13%. The flu, they have two estimates, a conservative and a liberal estimate for 2018, how many people died in the world because of the flu. Their conservative estimate is that 0.49% of the global deaths in 2018 were due to the flu. The liberal estimate was 1.09%. How come it's 0.13% right now? And the flu was 1.9% in 2018, and we're freaking out. We're shutting everything down. These are all facts. You can check anything that I said. 2018 death statistics, the current cases, based on all the information. Unless they have information that's not being given to me, I don't see why they're freaking out. And again, let me remind you, the flu is only in the beginning of the year. So their numbers are only going to get worse. And you say, yeah, but a lot more people are dying. Yeah, but a lot of more people are supposed to die every day anyways. So if they don't actually trend in a higher direction, notice 0.09%, 0.9%, 0.06. These are the worst affected areas. Why would I expect them to be higher percentages in any other area? Currently in New York, one out of 1,500 people have the disease, supposedly. One out of 1,500. I mean, what is it in Texas? I think there's 500 cases. Unless the numbers change dramatically this morning, it's about 500 cases in the state of Texas. There's 27 million people in the state of Texas. I mean, you're talking like one out of a half a million people, if I'm doing my math right. I think it's about 1.5 million, approximately. 1.5 million, let's shut everything down. Let's put paper on the door. Now, here's the thing. You say, Pastor Shelley, do you agree with what they're doing? I hope you understood that I do not at all. The sensational reporting. They say, well, the coronavirus is so much more deadly. They're manipulating statistics, my friend. And I could show you how they're doing that. But at the end of the day, currently on the track that it's making, it's not going to be worse. It could be. Let's say it was slightly worse. Is it really justified what they're doing? Taking away liberties? And look, as a Christian, what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to comply when it's not a hill to die on, but I'm going to protest. I'm going to judge righteous judgment. I'm going to tell them how stupid and idiotic they are and how God's going to judge them on the day of judgment and what they're doing is wicked. It's not right for God's people to have to suffer because of this nonsense. Yeah. Hey, if you're sick, stay home. But you know what? That policy exists all the time. I remember saying that a long time ago, saying church is not a hospital. Wake up. I never said that. I never want that. But at the end of the day, you know, this stuff is nonsense. And they're going to be judged for it. Now, again, some people say, what do you think is going to happen? I think it's a judgment from God that's happening right now. And what's that judgment? The judgment is how the government is oppressing its people. It's not just the virus, okay? Obviously, I think sickness and illness comes from God too. But at the end of the day, it's not really much worse of an illness than we've seen before. What's really the problem is the news media. What's really the problem is the municipalities, the spiritual wickedness in high places.